Well, we are in John chapter 17. We're going to finish Jesus' prayer that he prayed right before his arrest. Concerning the book that I've got coming out, I've got to get home tonight and finish putting the files, I got all the chapters in different files. I need to get those all into one big file, then we're going to print that off. It's all done. So the editor can read through it one more time. The book is done, so they just read through the whole thing here in the next couple days. And once that's done and they approve that one more time, then we've got someone set up that's going to put it into a format to be sent to the printer. That'll take about a week or so. And so we're probably about a week away from sending it to the printer, which then will take 2 weeks. And so we're real close. All the work's done, except I got a little bit of work to do tonight and probably be little things we got to take care of as we go. We got to get to Clint so Clint can get the artwork into it. And he's got some little illustrations he's done and some graphs that we're going to be putting in it. So we're looking at probably the end of May. I was shooting for April, but as things go, we didn't get that far. But so we're that close. So we should have a book out by the end of, we'll see. Hope you all want one because I'm going to print 3,000. So we're planning on sending out about, at first, 1,500 out to bookstores. We're going to get a mailing list of about 6,000, 7,000 bookstores, the Christian Bookseller Association. And we'll send 1,500 to different bookstores and see what they think. If they don't think anything, then we're not going to send any more. But if they respond and say they like it or they want some, then of course we'll follow up and we'll hopefully send 5,500 more than, or we'll send out a 7,000 sample books. Of course, that's with the understanding they're probably going to be buying. We'll just keep turning it around, see what happens. That way we'll be around all over the nation in all the states and all the Christian bookstores. And then we'll see what happens. I know the cover is going to look nice. Clint's cover looks very, very good. So if it's sitting on the shelf, it's like it looks enough. They pick it up and they don't like what's inside, that's another issue. But I think we should at least get a look because the cover looks very, very nice. You want it just for the cover. So anyway, that's the news there. Kind of keyed up about that. Want to get that taken care of. And then we go back to some normal things. So I was always trying to write a book on the side. So, well, we're going to finish up chapter 17 tonight. Let's bow our heads. I'll pray, and we'll get started. Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. We do thank you again for the chance to be here. We thank you for the word. We ask that we may look at this and understand and see some things in this that apply to our lives, that we can understand where we're at and what we're to be doing. And again, Father, we thank you for this and ask that it be a source of encouragement for everyone here tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, John chapter 17, we'll begin in verse 20. And what's taking place here is the idea here is Jesus is going to start talking about unity again, about being one and them being in him and him being in the Father, being in them all, and the purposes that the world might see, the world might believe. So he's going to be talking about the unity. He's then going to be talking about glory, that they can see his glory, that the glory that he has will be in them. And again, it can become abstract, and it can become hard to understand, especially the song, you know, you and me and you and we are all together, the walruses, you know, whatever. Okay, if you're not a Beatles fan, you wouldn't understand that. And you shouldn't understand that. But it becomes, let's read these first few verses. I want to say it becomes kind of confusing or abstract, but I think there's a theme with this, especially as we end this prayer. This is the end of Jesus' prayer. This is the last thing he prays. And I think the emphasis as we get into this is that as we've been going through the whole book of John, God the Father wanted to reach the world. So he took someone that was just like him, Jesus, the Son of God. They've been together in eternity past. They're the same. They share the same thoughts. They share the same character traits. And he sent Jesus into the world so that Jesus could make the Father known. That was Jesus' ministry, to make the Father known. Well, Jesus is now leaving. And the Father just didn't give the world, you know, the 3-year ministry of Jesus or the 33-year life of Jesus or whatever and say, well, I hope you got it. He's going to then continue that work. Jesus began the work of revealing the Father, but before Jesus goes, he wants to make sure that witness stays in the world. And that's going to be the church. That the witness now is, the disciples are going to be able to take that witness into the world so that nothing's going to be lost. Jesus isn't going to leave if the world is going to suffer the loss of revelation. In fact, Jesus is going to leave, and we've just read, that the revelation is going to be intensified because of the coming of the Spirit of God. So I guess what I'm saying here as we set this up is that as we read this, Jesus is setting the stage, not in some abstract phrase about you and me and him and me and we are all together, or then going off and talking about glory, that we might have glory. What is glory? It's like a shining bright light that we all have shining around us. So I mean, it becomes very, strange. I think he's setting the stage that they may be the same as the Father and the Son, that they may continue to have a witness in the world, and that they would see the glory. Remember, as Jesus goes to the cross, he said earlier on in these chapters, when Judas left to betray him, he says, "Now the Son of Man fight glory a little bit." Ultimately, glory is in the presence of God. Glory is that state where we see Jesus in his glorified state, and we are there in that glorified state. But for Jesus, he says, "Now the Son of Man is glorified." And it's like, wait a minute, you're not going to ascend into heaven for another 50 days or 40 days or more, 43 days. Meaning he was on his way to the cross and he says, "Now I'm being glorified. Now the Son of Man has been glorified." So you see, as we go through this, he's going to pray that we can have an understanding of what glory really is and the doorway into glory or sharing the character of God. And it's going to end up talking about service. In other words, what we're going to read about here, I'm going to go come back and explain it, is we're going to be reading about the fact that they've got the Word in them and that they now are in the world in agreement with God the Father and God the Son, able to continue the testimony, and they need to have an understanding of what it means to be a servant in this world, because that is the doorway into being able to be and fulfill the purpose God has for him. And then, of course, the last couple verses there, he prays to the Father about the situation of him coming back into heaven and leaving the world. So let's just read the rest of the chapter, chapter 17, verse 20. And like I said, I think it becomes rather abstract until we start to identify some of these things. See if what do you think? Chapter 17, verse 20. "My prayer is not for them alone," praying for the disciples. Let me just read it. "I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they, the disciples, know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, the disciples, and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them." Okay. Like I said, for myself, when you first read through that, it's like, and you bump into it, what do you do with this? Let's go back and start breaking this down a little bit and see what happens. First of all, the disciples have been told they're going to fail. The disciples earlier in this have been told that they're going to not understand some of the things. But Jesus has prayed for them, that they're going to succeed, they're going to get back, they're going to recover. And he says, "Now you need to go off and do your work." That has been his prayer. Now he says, "My prayer is not for them, the disciples, alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." So this prayer right here is going to be for that phrase, that verse, is for who hears the message the disciples brings and they receive it. In other words, God the Father sent the Son who brought the message. The disciples have believed that message. Now Jesus sends the disciples with that same message and prays for those that hear that message from the disciples. Look at this, if you would. Go to chapter 17, verse 6, and just notice what it says here. chapter 17, verse 6, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed. What I want you to notice right here, they have obeyed your word. See right there, your word, God the Father's word. Go to 17, verse 14. I have given them your word. There it says again, your word. Jesus sees his ministry as taking the Father's word and giving it to the disciples. He says, I've given them your word. Now watch, when Jesus brings God the Father's word to the disciples, they believe in it and it changes their life. It gives them the opportunity to be one with the Father and the Son because they're going to be thinking the same thoughts. They're going to be in the same realm of understanding, the same realm of thinking. The next thing, the next verse we want to take a look at is 17, verse 17. There it says it again. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Now, point right there I want to show you is three times in this chapter it is said, your word. Jesus talking about God the Father's word. The word there is logos, logos. The idea being it's the information, it's the revelation. This is the information that the Father gave. But look at this, verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone, the disciples. I pray also for those, that would be us and anyone that's come after them, who will believe in me through, look at this, the NIV says, their message. But the word message is the word logos, logos, the same word that's been used all the way through the chapter. When it says your word, speaking of the Father's word, it now says their word. And the NIV tries to save face here by saying their message. But really, the word that Jesus presented was the word of God from the Father. And now we have the word of God, or in this case, the disciples, and they present the same word. So to keep it from getting confusing here, the NIV just says their message. And their message, of course, is the word of the Father. But that's not what Jesus is saying. He means that, but the idea is that God the Father's word was in Jesus. Jesus presented to the disciples. They heard the word, and now they're going off, and what they're proclaiming, their word of proclamation, their logos, is the same thing that God the Father said to Jesus, that Jesus brought to them. So thou begin to see the unity, the reason for the unity or the need for the unity, and the power of the word. My prayer is not for them alone, the disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. Now, my friends, again, this could become very deep, very abstract, but I think it's this simple. When Jesus says, I am in you and you are in me, he's simply saying, he's not talking about them being identical because they're distinct people. God the Father, God the Son are two different identities. They talk to each other. They've worked together. But how can they be one? They're not. They're two different people or two different personalities. They can be one, or this sphere of unity is the fact that they both have the same word. They have their mode of operation, where they work from, where they think from, how they do their work, comes from the truth. And so Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Well, what do you mean? You look the same? We're not talking about looking or seeing the same person. He's saying, if you've seen me do something or you've heard me talk, it's exactly what the Father would do because we have the same attributes. We have the same word in us. Now it says, that all of them may, in verse 21, that all of them may be one. In other words, what he's praying, how does he want all of them, all the believers, the disciples and all who will believe their message, that they'll be one? One in what sense? That, for example, here we are today, we are the church. We have the Word of God and we proclaim the truth. We believe the Word of God. We're Sunday by Sunday, Wednesday by Wednesday, throughout the week, whatever you do, you're taking this Word and putting it into your soul. You're trying to think the way God thinks. Romans 12, renewing your mind. And the idea there is that all of us are going to become one. Not like I was taught when I was in youth group back in the 70s, and I was taught this in youth group, that we, and it was a liberal youth group, it was a that had no direction, but yet they wanted to minister. And they told us, basically, somewhere, that we are all like drops of water. That someday in the future, all the drops will go into this one big pool, and we'll all become this ocean of water, and we'll all lose our identity. We'll all just flow into one another, and that way we will all be one. Now, you understand, if you don't have any understanding, you just jump in this verse and start trying to teach it. It's like, well, someday we all just blend together like drops of water in the sea. It's like, so how's that work? I mean, I'm not going to be me anymore? No, you're just a drop that's going to become a part of a big sea, a big pool of water. That is not what he's not talking about them all blending together. He's talking about one in the sense that they all have the same understanding. They all have the same goal, the same purpose. They're all working for the same glory. I think Jesus, this here, we're going to say it twice, it's going to say it. Jesus and the Father are one. Father's in Jesus and the Father, they're the same. But they're not the same. They're completely different in the sense of being two different personalities. They are not in the sense blended together. They are one in the sense that they're unified with the common word, the truth, their mode of operation. Let's look at this some more. That all of them may be one. Jesus' prayer for us that will follow the disciples is that we would all be one. Not drops in a pool somewhere in eternity. But we today would be on the same page of understanding as the disciples were that night throughout the early church age. We would all, as a church was handed down from generation to generation, we would all be one. But it's not alone, this is the church. No, it's that we are one in the same line that the disciples were in the same thinking, the same agreement. That was what Jesus presented, which was what the Father sent Jesus to give them. So it would be a continuum of truth. Coming down to this verse again. Just as you are in me, and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe. In other words, why does he want... I would expect, I'm not sure what you're thinking, but I would expect something different. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so we could live happily ever after as one. That's not what it says. That we could all be one and never have any sin or any fighting again. Or we could all just be drops of water in the sea of eternity. He says, may they also be in us so that the world may believe. Wait a minute. By the time we get to be drops in the sea of eternity, the world is turned to smoke. It's gone. In other words, this oneness, this unity is not a statement of someday in the future we're all going to blend together. It's today, right now, in agreement with the Word of God, we are, in a sense, just as different as God because of works that they do. God the Father didn't die on the cross. God the Son died on the cross. So they are unified in purpose. They're unified in the truth. They are the same. They think the same. But yet, they have distinct roles, distinct purposes. And so as the body of Christ, we are not talking about unification in the sense that we are all conformed. We all wear the same thing. We all talk the same way. We are all out of this Christian mold. We all just stand and we're all one. That's a false oneness. You can put on a facade that you're all one, but what he's talking about is on the inside, that you are in the truth, that you understand the truth like God the Father gave, like Jesus does. And so because of that, we are the many branches on the vine. We're all a variety. We're all different, but yet we all have the same goal, the same purpose, the same truth. Let's read this again. May they also be in us so that the world may believe. In other words, when we all start walking in this word and we all start testifying to this word, the same thing that happened to the disciples, Jesus' word, they were born again. They believed. It's the same thing that's going to happen to us. The apostles, their word, their logos, we believe. Well, here we are 2,000 years away from Jesus Christ, and guess what can happen? If we are one as the apostles were one with Jesus, who was one with the Father, if we are still on that same page, if we're still proclaiming the same truth, then guess what? The world is going to hear the same gospel message. They're going to hear the same truth. They're going to make the same decision. This is what the result is going to be. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. This is all about our witness. This is all about our testimony. Being one is not some Christian conformity. It's a matter of being in agreement with the truth and that word penetrating our lives so we know what to say, we know what the message is, and when the world hears that, the world will believe. Verse 22. This is interesting. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. Now here we go again. I gave them the glory. Now in my mind, when I read I gave them the glory, it's like God handed, before Jesus left eternity, Jesus took his glory and handed it to God the Father. That's the glowing light that was around him. He gave God the glowing light, and he came to earth without the glory. Then when he goes back to heaven, God says, well done, son, and gives him the glory back. He puts the glowing light ball back on. Now he's glowing again. That's the glory. And now he says here, I have given them the glory that you gave me. So somewhere along this time, they didn't know it, but he put into their pocket that glowing light so that they could have just burst into light, and now they've got the glory that God the Father gave back to Jesus. It's like, okay, I don't know if you think that way, but I think. It's like, what is glory? It's like this little shining light. Whenever you see anyone portray the glory of God, it's always like a bright light. When Moses, Charlton Heston, walked into the presence of God, there was a glowing light. Okay. I don't think that's what he's talking about. I have given them your glowing light that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. So if we all had a glowing light, we'd all be the same. This glory is more than a light. This glory is more than this feeling of rapture, of being caught up in the glory of God. This glory is going to be a part of the truth. It's going to be an understanding. It's going to be a way of life. It's going to be something that involves a purpose. The glory is going to involve a power to do that purpose. And the glory is going to result, be a result from that work and of that power. In other words, that's why Jesus, when he says, now the Son of Man has been glorified, and nothing's happened. Except Judas is going to be, the process has begun. Jesus' glorification took him, had a purpose. He went to the cross and did the work, and it brought about a result. Now Jesus says, I have given them the glory that you gave me. Now, well, what Jesus says just in the same night, he says, now the Son of Man is glorified. And they don't understand it yet, but he's on his way to the cross. He says, guess what? I've given you the same glory. Now, if we're talking about a glowing light in heaven and eternity someday, I want that glory. But if you understand the glory that Jesus is talking about and put it in the same context that it's in here in these chapters, he says, now the Son of Man is glorified, and what's going to happen? They're going to nail him on a cross. It's like, don't want that glory. I want just the result of the glory. But the glory is more than just this heavenly result. The glory is something that goes through the whole process. We'll come back to that. Well, let's do that right now real quick. No. Okay, I've got two things happening because I've got to come back to this. But you see in verse 23, look at verse 23. After he says that I give them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. Now look at verse 23. I in them, and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved me even as you have loved them even as you have loved me. So in other words, you notice there again, we're still continuing with that in me, you in them, and the result is the same, that the world may know. I want to come back to that whole part about the unity. But there's a word in that verse I'm going to have to come back to. So let's go back. I'm making this up as I'm going. I know what I'm going to say, but I'm trying to figure out how I'm going to say it so it doesn't get choppy. As if anything I say isn't choppy. Verse 22, let's go that again. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. The glory that we're going to talk about here, let's look at these verses. Go to John. Now go to Luke 9. Go to Luke 9. Now I'm going to see if I can capture this, because there's a couple verses we want to look at. We'll begin in Luke 9 verse 23. And the glory that Jesus had was not just a glory of being in the presence of God. It was a glory that brought about a result. He would say things like, now you are glorified in me, or now I'm going to glorify the Father in me. It was a purpose that he had. It was a work that he did that had a power to accomplish it that had some kind of a result. And let's look in chapter 9, verse 23 of Luke. Then he said to all of them, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. In other words, and you theology all the time, the cross is tied into glory. The glory is in the cross. They talk about the glory of the cross. The cross, to the human mind, it's death. To the human mind, it's punishment. To the human mind, it's disgraceful. It's what happened to criminals. But in the plan of God, in the Word of God, in the truth, it's that service of doing and fulfilling it that is the doorway to the glory. There would be no glory for us if Jesus hadn't fulfilled His purpose. So He says here, if anyone would come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for Me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of Me and My words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when He comes in His, here it is, in His glory and in the glory of the Father. See, glory the Father has. And the cross was the way that Jesus, when we can say it this way, Jesus laid down the glory and came to the earth and began to serve God. He ends up going to the cross, and through the cross He brought about a result that ended up in, again, ultimately in His glorification. Now it's our turn. We can share in the glory of Jesus Christ, and we will. But here He says, I'm giving them the same glory You gave Me. In other words, part of God's plan for us is just, you know, get saved, and then we share in Christ's glory, although that's part of the plan, is that while we are here, we're going to continue to execute the plan, and in Christ, as a believer, we're going to walk the same path that He walked, which will ultimately bring about glory to the Father, glory to the Son, and glory to ourselves as we continue the work. Look right here. He says, if you will do these things, He says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory, He will not be ashamed of Him, and in the glory of the Father. Both the glory of the Son and the glory of the Father will be shared when He returns. I tell you the truth, but some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And as we look at 2, we're going to look at 2 Corinthians and Ephesians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So much of this part of 2 Corinthians, again, it would be the fourth letter that Paul wrote the Corinthians, is trying to explain to them the level of service and the level of glory. Glory that is not portrayed in the human eyes as wonderful, but in the eyes of God. Glory begins with the service of the people. Let's see. I want to get over into verse 18, but this whole section right here, I'm in trouble. I'm really in trouble right here. So let's just jump into chapter 3, verse 7. Because this whole book opens up with this theme. Chapters 3 of 2 Corinthians, verse 7. Now if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? So the theme right here is glory. The Old Testament had glory, but it was just laws written on stone. But yet when Moses came down with it, they couldn't look at his face because he'd been in that glowing light. But that glowing light was not about the glowing light. It's about the truth. It's about the presence of God. It's about God's plan. When He brought that down, it had glory. But yet it was fading. It was fading away. Now comes the message from Jesus Christ. And He says, it's a ministry with more glory. Let's go over to verse 12. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. There's that light. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. And what is taking place here, Jesus is teaching the disciples, and he's using some terms, he's laying down some things, but they're still abstract because the Spirit hasn't come and the fullness of the revelation isn't there yet for them. Now Paul is going to write here, and in Ephesians, some information that I think helps look back into that and see what he is referring to. That we now, with Christ, the veil is pulled away, and we now have a glory that the world can see, that we can be unified on, but watch. Even to this day when Moses read, the veil covers their hearts, but whenever anyone turns to our Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect
the Lord's glory. Now, we're not glowing, you see. We're not glowing. What is taking place? We're reflecting the character of God. We're reflecting that unity for the world to see. It says, faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into the likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now, in chapter 4, we can talk about the jars of clay. We'll jump over to verse 7. And this glory we just talked about, we have glory. With unveiled faces, we're radiating this glory, but we're not radiating light. It's the truth. We've got a message that's coming forth. Verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. Now we're coming down to this idea of you see, I wish were true that we would get saved. We'd have this glowing light around us, kind of like, you know, some kind of superhero, and it's like this glory bubble. And wherever we would go, nothing could penetrate that bubble because we were protected by the glory of God. And if that glory touched anything, it would turn it to gold or something because it was the glory of God. And we would just walk around and we'd be prosperous and we'd be successful and we'd solve all kinds of problems because we had the glory of God. It says that we have this glory, but now it explains Moses came down and his face was glowing. And like I said, I wish our faces were glowing. I wish that we had this bubble of glory around us. But the Bible says we have the glory. It has been given to us with unveiled faces. We have it. We perceive it, but it's not a physical. In fact, it's the opposite. Verse 7. But we have this treasure, which is the glory of God, in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side and not crushed, perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned. And it goes through and talks about this. And in verse 10 it says, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. In other words, temporal body is not going to radiate glory. It is a glory that's on the inside, and as we face situations, there's something inside of us that the world is going to see. Not only is it going to unite us, this glory is a thing that unites us in purpose, unites us together under an understanding that service is what is required, and we go off and we live our lives in this body, and the world will see. We could continue reading here. The next chapters are like that also. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3, please, Ephesians chapter 3. Jesus is sharing with them the glory. He said, I give them the glory that you gave me. But that glory that we're going to have is going to be that word that is in the power of God, the purpose that he's given us, and the only way it's going to come out in our lives is in the role of a servant. What we're getting to here in these verses is it's only going to come out as a servant. If you try to bring that glory about in some other form, of some kind of human way, of some kind of human domination or human selfishness, is not the glory of God. It has to go to the cross, and only through the cross in your life, whatever God's called you to do, is to follow after the truth and do those things, and it will result in glory, and the world will see. Let's go to chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse 17. Beginning in verse 14. For this reason, Paul writes, I kneel before the Father. So now Paul's praying. He's praying for the Ephesian church, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. There's the unity. We're all together. We're a family. We have the same truth. We're not all exactly the same. We don't wear the same clothes, stand in the same line, but we all have the same family name. We have the same character. We have the same word. He says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Remember, Jesus prayed that he would be in us, that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith. Faith and an understanding of the truth, the word. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, Jesus talked about love, a love of patience, an understanding of not a self-centeredness, but of a looking outside of yourself for the other's benefits, established in love, may have power. Now watch this. He's going to pray for an ability not to do something, but an ability to understand something. that you may have power together with all the saints, all time, all the saints. He says all the saints, that you would have power with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Now this is where these verses are starting to overlap again. He's praying that the believers would have power by the power of the Spirit in their lives to grasp. That means to wrap their mind around how high, how wide, how long the depth of Christ's love is, so they may know this love that surpasses knowledge. Only by the power of the Spirit are you able to understand this. And then it says that, because this is the doorway, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. So that God, and you understand who He is, can dwell in you. But without the understanding, without the Spirit of God revealing it to you, you can't understand it. And in that sense, you can't fulfill it. You can't be filled. It comes down like Jesus was saying. He says, I've given them your word. The word that we understand is our unifying factor. Let's go back to John chapter 17. That didn't make a whole lot of sense, I don't think. Chapter 17. And we just read this. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. To be in us, to be together, is talking about the Word of God is their base of operation. They understand. They're together. They think like God thinks. I have given them the glory that you gave me. And that glory involves a service that will produce a result. The cross is the door of glory for Christ. For us, it's going to be our service. It's in jars of clay. We're unified on that purpose. We're unified in the understanding of the Word. And because of that glory, notice what happens when you have the glory, that they may be one as we are one. In other words, what I've tried to explain is part of our being one, part of our understanding, that we have this base of operation, we have the Word that's been given to us, and so now we're unified. But in that unification, there's a glory that's been given to us, and that glory is a service. It is where you're going to go and what you're going to do as you lay down your life as Christ laid down His life. Not beat yourself up, but do what God's called you to do, laying down your life. And with that, why does He say, it says here again, I have given them the glory that you gave me. Why? That they may be one as we are one. In other words, our unity is not just having the our base, but also having our purpose of service. And again, the one or the unity does not mean we all look the same. It means we all approach life the same way. We all approach life of God as our base, the truth that came through Jesus and the apostles. And with that truth, we now step into life and begin to live a life of service. And in that sense, we are one. In that sense, we are unified. That is what these verses are talking about. It's not abstract. It's not weird. It's the last thing Jesus is praying for the believers, the church, before He leaves the earth. He says, I pray that they may be one, that they'll have the Word, and they would all be in agreement with the Father and with me, Jesus. And then He says, I pray that they would be one in glory, that their one would be glory, that they'd be one in service. We come back to this in verse 23. Hang on. Remember the fullness of God? That they all may obtain the fullness of God? I in them, and you in me, may they be brought to, the word in the NIV is complete. Some translations use the word perfect. Complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. The word complete is in the perfect passive. Perfect passive. Passive means it's going to be done to them. That they would be brought to complete unity. That this process that God began is going to bring them to this place. The perfect tense means it is here to express purpose. It's a permanent state. Okay, there's two things in the perfect. It's a permanent state that they may be brought to complete a permanent state of affairs that they've not arrived. Complete. And the way it's worded together in the sentence there, I don't understand the whole Greek process, and if I could explain it, it'd take all night to explain it. But the idea here is that it's used here to express a purpose, meaning they may be brought to complete unity, that there's a purpose for them being brought to complete unity. The complete unity to let the world know that you have sent me. So when the world sees us, that Jesus Christ worked in, the glory, the purpose, it's going to be a process of growth. a sequence of events, and we will arrive, we will be complete. And when we arrive, that will be the purpose. Go to Ephesians chapter 4, please. Ephesians 4. And if this is making sense at all, or if you are recognizing some key words, hang on to those because they come up here again in Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to begin in verse 11. Because here, Paul now, I think, is writing about the same thing that Jesus is writing about. These are Jesus' closing words as he prays, that they may be brought to complete unity so the world will know that you sent me. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it says, it was he, that's Jesus, who gave some to be, watch, apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. You know those verses. Those are gifts in the church. Those are offices in the church. And the reason they've been given is right here, verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service. Now there's one key word that just came up right there, service. It ties in with glory. Service and glory tie together in our verses tonight. So to prepare God's people for works of service. Service is you've got to be able to fulfill the service in order to attain the glory. For the works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Built up does not mean built up in numbers. It means to be edified, to be strengthened, to be matured, to be completed. So you've got these pastors and prophets and evangelists and teachers, and they've all, and the apostles that came, they've all been given to help prepare God's people. In other words, to bring them the word, to bring them the oneness, the thing that unites Jesus and God the Father. And Jesus brought the apostles in because they agreed with the word at their level of understanding. The reason God gave apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers was so that everyone that has become a believer could be brought into a deeper unity of understanding so they also could be one. Hang on. And when they understand for works of service for the body of Christ could be edified. Get this. Verse 13. Until when? Until we reach unity in the faith. There you go. One. Everybody's one. In the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. Both in unity and in knowledge of the Son of God, becoming mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So the reason, listen, how do we, it'd be easy, you know, I mean, there's a truth to this, so there's always a balance. It would be easy if we could explain the salvation, explain the gospel, people would become a believer, they're one with Christ, glory, it's all over. They've got it. They've accepted Jesus Christ, the glory, they're saved and done. And there's a truth to that, because that is your doorway into the body of Christ. You now have, you've been placed in Christ. The Spirit of God abides within you, and you are going to spend eternity in heaven. You have been born again. But these verses appear not to be satisfied with that. Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, if that's all there is just get everybody saved and get them over here in this room and wait for Jesus to come back, that's one level of understanding. But these verses appear, otherwise you just have the evangelist. You know, the reason God sent the evangelists was to get everybody over here in the corner, they're all going to heaven, and all in the body of Christ, they're all one in Christ. But yet he throws in here pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be edified or built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. Jesus prayed that we would be one, but I'm understanding this, that to be one the way Jesus says one, that says that the Father is in him and he's in the Father and now they're going to be in the apostles and they're all going to be unified, is that just doesn't happen in a service. That just doesn't happen because you came forward and accepted Christ. You are now in Christ because you became a believer, but there is now a process. You even hear that in that word we just read, complete unity, perfect unity, meaning the word itself means a process. Look at these verses right here. We reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, becoming mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. In other words, the purpose there is to instill in believers the Word of God, the truth, to think like God thinks. In comparison to what? To think like God thinks in comparison to the way you used to think. Look in the next verse. When this happens, it says in verse 14, then, or when would the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher prepare God's people for works of service, and they're all edified, they all reach unity in the faith, they all have come under the knowledge of Jesus Christ, then when that happens, then and only then, we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves. Oh, now we're talking about being in the ocean? Well, the waves of what? Waves and blowing here and there, must be fall, leaves are blowing around. No, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and the cunning and craftiness of men. In other words, what he's saying, when you think like God thinks, when indeed you become one, or you are in the growing process of becoming one like God the Father's in Jesus, and Jesus in the Father, they think the same, they got the same word. He gave that word to the apostles, and now they're in with them. They're thinking like God the Father. They're all one. They're unified. Not in the way they dress, but in the way they think. They've got the Word of God. We've got this purpose. And we understand the glory, the service of glory. There they are. Get there through these different gifts and people working in the church. Then you will no longer be infants, meaning infants in Christ, meaning you're going to heaven, but you still are thinking like the world. Here it says it, tossed back and forth by the waves and blowing here and there by every wind of teaching. See, we got two teachings coming at each other. You've got the teaching of the apostles are coming into your soul to unify you with God so you think like God thinks, or the alternative, the teachings of the world. Every wind of teaching and the cunning and craftiness of men who come about with worldly ideas and the philosophies of men, it's cunning, it's crafty, in the sense that it's hard to distinguish. You know, in my life, there's several ways I have to trust people sometimes. Tony's getting tires on my car tonight. He said, go get me some tires. But, you know, I don't know a lot about tires. I could take an old pair of tires that are really, really cheap, sell them to me for $100 a piece. These are the top of the line. How do I know? I don't know. I could kick them, you know. I don't know what to do with the tire. If I drive it, it falls off. It's a bad tire. I don't know. It takes a little bit of expertise to be able to discern and not be tricked. I could get tricked in tires. I could get tricked at a restaurant. I could get tricked on my cell phone. I could get tricked on the internet. I've been tricked before. In life, just different things happen. You can't keep up with everything. And if that's the way the world is, look, some people, not some people, but it's all around the world, there is another form of teaching. There is another level of understanding that is contrary to Jesus Christ and God the Father. There is a worldview, and it's not hard to imagine, from the cosmos, a worldview that is not one with God the Father. And when Jesus says, I am in the Father, and the Father is me, and you, not even close. You understand what I'm saying? It's like, well, I'm saved. Right, you're saved, you're going to heaven. But this appears to be talking about a process, and Jesus was praying about the process, that they would have some kind of unity, some kind of understanding. Listen, if you are saved, you believe in Jesus, Christ, you've come into agreement with the fact that Jesus, but there's all kinds of right here, waves and winds of doctrine and teaching that's blowing around. It's time, and that is part of the church, is to continue to explain that to people. Let's read on here. Then we'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love. See? Speaking the truth, proclaiming the message, saying what God the Father and Jesus Christ think in love. Not in selfishness, not I'm better than you, but in love. Proclaiming the truth in love. We will in all things, here it is, grow up. Process again. We will in all things grow up into Him. Notice all things. Not just in salvation, I'm going to heaven, but in all areas of our life, all the areas that God has created for us to express our human lives in, we will grow up in all things into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does it. And we end with this. Each part does its, not in the night, in this verse, each part does its, I saw you start closing your Bibles. Each part does its work. Each part does its service. So we see through this the idea of the Word or the unity, all think the same, the glory for the service of going out and accomplishing what God's called us to do. Now look, in verse 17, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. Or no longer live as the pagans do. Or no longer, what he's saying there, and again, well, look, I could just keep going. in the futility of their thinking, in the vanity of what they believe, in the emptiness of their philosophies. Stop thinking like a Gentile and unify with God. Jesus is one of the Father. The Father is one of the Jesus. The apostles are in. They're now you, stop thinking like a Gentile and come in and unite, become one with God the Father. Well, I am. I'm saved. Through here, we're talking about thinking, about how you're becoming. It's a process. Okay, let's go back to John chapter 17. These are tough verses for me because there's so many things happening. Maybe you're looking at it and go, oh, he's really messing this up. I'm sorry. But you could read through these and just, you could read through these, and I have before, and I've heard people read through them, and they're just, for me, they're just abstract. We're talking about glory. We're talking about one and one and unity, and it's like, don't you all feel so happy? It's like, yeah, it sounds really religious. It sounds really Christian. It sounds really something like Jesus would pray to the Father, and I have no idea what you just said. You may be thinking that very thing right now as I've been teaching this. But to me, what is being said here when he talks about the unity is that they come into a thing. The next thing he mentions is the glory. In verse 23, we'll read this again, and we're going to head for the end of this. I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete, in a process, a complete unity. Very similar to what Paul was writing in Ephesians. And understand that Jesus is making a statement here before the Spirit came, and he just got done telling him the Spirit will you of all things and lead you into more truth. And Paul then, I believe, is taking these verses and by the power of the Spirit is then expanding on them in Ephesians chapter 4. Complete unity so that the world, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as I have loved, and love them even as you have loved me. Now, there's so many things here. The love part right here speaks of a relationship. In fact, it comes up here again. Verse 24. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. Now, these disciples that he's praying for here and he's with, they have seen Jesus on the earth and they've seen Jesus as a servant. They've beheld the servant. Go to 1 John. Man, we got this. A lot of things happening here. I apologize if this is just running around in circles for you. 1 John chapter 1. Jesus just prayed that they would be able to see his glory. What we're going to say here is they have seen Jesus as a servant. They saw him wrap the towel around his waist and wash their feet. They've seen him walk the earth in humility. Now he says, I want you to bring these people to be with me so they can see my glory. The word see is a word that could better be translated as observe. That they could stand and observe my glory. And that does not just mean observe Jesus shining like a big light bulb. That means to observe, to understand, to continue to grow and understand, to behold who he is. They saw him as a servant, and indeed he is a servant. They saw him as a man, and indeed he became a man. But there is so much about Jesus, the glory, the personality, the truth of who he is, that has never been seen by these disciples. And Jesus prays, one of the last things he prays, I pray that they can see who I am. Paul wrote the same thing, we read it earlier. I pray that by the power of the Spirit, you'll have the power to grasp how high and deep and wide the love of Christ is. That you can understand his glory, who he is. Chapter 1 of 1 John. Now this is the same person writing it. We're reading the gospel. Look at what he says here. That which was from the beginning, and that is when the Father loved Jesus. He loved him from the beginning. We're going to read that verse here in just a moment. It says, because you loved me before the creation of the world. That love, now forget emotion. Now we talk about love, it's an emotion. You know, I'm in love with Tony, okay? And it's an emotion. I'm excited about that, okay? But Jesus, when it says, loved him from the beginning. We're going to talk about love in a relationship. It's not that God the Father was in love emotionally connected to Jesus. That's not what he's saying. They were in love. They had this relationship. It was a deep, rich relationship. It was an agreement. They thought the same. And we go back in Proverbs. I was planning on we may end up there. But in Proverbs chapter 8, it describes wisdom that was with God in the beginning as they were forming everything. That's a description of God the Father and God the Son working together. They've been together. They always thought the same. So in chapter 1, verse 1 of 1 John, that which was from the beginning, and we're going to find out that thing that was from the beginning is what God loved, which was his Son, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. That's strange. They're talking about the incarnation of Jesus. John's talking about the humanity of Christ. He says, that which we have heard, which we have seen. He doesn't look at that which we have, that which was from the beginning. Strange way to start a book when you're talking about Jesus. He's talking about Jesus, and he calls him that. Now, he's not being disrespectful. He's not being impersonal. He's talking about that which abided in Christ, that truth, that which we have heard, which we've seen. In fact, we have truth. It was in the man, Jesus Christ. That was from the beginning. It says, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. Now, when he says have fellowship with us, what's he mean? So if you'll hear this word, then you can come have lunch with us after church. The fellowship that John is having and the apostles is fellowship with God the Father and God the Son. And he says, we're going to proclaim the same that got us into this fellowship. We're going to proclaim it to you so you can have fellowship with us and us having fellowship with God the Father and God the Son, because we're all in here and we've accepted the truth. Let's go back to John chapter 17. He says in verse 24, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. John mentions seeing, but he saw just the physical body of Christ, but spiritually he beheld something more than the physical body of Christ. He beheld which was from the beginning, the truth that was in him. Jesus is saying, I want them to see all of my glory. Not to be veiled by human body, not to be veiled by humanity or the physical world, but to see my glory. Watch this. The glory you gave me because, look it, you loved me before the creation of the world. Now, why did God the Father love Jesus before the creation of the world? I'm going to tell you, he loved him because they were the same. He loved them because they agreed. They saw each other. They were the same in agreement. He could share his love with Jesus. He shared his love with God the Father. It wasn't an emotion. It was a relationship. And God shared the glory with him. Watch this. Righteous Father. Now, Jesus has, in a sense, ended praying for the disciples. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you. The world does not know God, the righteous Father. He says, I know you. Why does he know him? Because he's seen him. He's one with him. He knows God the Father. But notice the next part. I know you, and they, speaking of the disciples, they know, you would expect him to say, and they know you. But they don't know God the Father like Jesus knows God the Father. What they know, what they've come to understand is this. They know that you have sent me. He says, the world doesn't know you, Father. He says, righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I know you. And these disciples, they know that you sent me. The disciples' only connection to God is with Jesus. He says, they know that you sent me. Watch. That you have sent me. I have made you known to them, because he proclaimed the word to them. They understand who God is because of the word, and will continue to make you known in order, watch this, he says, I'm going to continue to reveal things to them by the Spirit, through the apostles. I'm going to continue to make you known so they can come to a greater knowing, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. This is tremendous. This is the end right here. This is, if you've understood any of this, if I've explained any of it adequately. He says, in order that the love you have for me. Well, what is the love that God had for Jesus? What is the love that the Father had for Jesus? From eternity past, they were in agreement. And he says, now, he says, I pray that I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known. Why? In order, the reason he's going to continue to reveal the word to us, the reason he's going to continue to make God the Father known to us is this, so that the love you have for me, the same relationship that God the Father has with Jesus, that love may be in them. In other words, I want God the Father to have that same love for the disciples as they begin to understand and grow, God the Father is going to be able to look down and not just see us in the sense of being in Christ, although we are, but see us growing and maturing, attaining to the full measure of Christ, growing, as it says, into the head, which is Christ, into the body of Christ, that we can continue to grow in this. And it's not an emotion. It's that love. It speaks of an acceptance. We are accepted in Christ as believers, but now the renewing of our mind, the coming into alignment, so that God the Father, God the Son, the apostles, and all the Christians come into agreement that we may have the same love in them or in us, and that I myself may be in them. So when God the Father, again, when we're saved, we are in Christ. But as we renew our minds, we begin, Bible, New Testament, Christ, that Spirit may form in our hearts. See, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. But as I put this word in me, I'm coming more and more in Christ is in me. Not just in a theoretical sense, not just in some kind of theological statement, but my thinking comes more with the Word of God. It's a process. And Jesus' last words right here as he prays was praying for that process, not just for the... Listen, if he was praying for people to get saved, and he has, and he does, he's praying for disciples here. He's praying that the disciples, watch, the only hope for the world now that Jesus leaves is that the disciples who are believers will mature, come to the complete unity, come to an understanding of the Word of God in their minds, and they begin to radiate that service, that glory at this life, at this level, that the world, it says three times there, talks about the world seeing and the world believing because of what we're doing. In other words, the bottom line. Saved. We hear the message and we get saved and we step into the kingdom of God. There, I'm saved. We are in Christ. We have the presence of God and we understand the gospel. But there is much more to take place as far as our service here. And that it requires that we hear the Word of God and we come into unity with God the Father and God the Son by thinking the way He thinks. God then looks at us. He loves us in Christ. But He can look at us and accept us for what we've got in our souls, that He sees in us Jesus Christ. Not just because we're saved, but because we've gone through the process of hearing the Word and attained that full measure of the fullness of Christ. At that point, He says, the world, He says, I pray that they may be one as we are one, that the world may see, that the world may believe. If all you've got to do to fulfill that verse is get saved, then the world should be getting saved because we got saved. Jesus is praying that we become one, and when we become one and we walk in unity and we recognize the service that leads to glory, the world is going to begin to recognize. So in other words, I think I've already said that. The important thing is that we as believers understand this word. That is the power of the renewing of our mind. And when we understand the word and we begin to live the life, that is when we're going to see, as it says, the body of Christ, Ephesians 4 says, the body of Christ built up. And those were Jesus' last words. Was praying for the growth of the church, but within that we can see the process and the responsibility we have to take this word and unite it with our own hearts. I'll pray, and again, if you have any questions or insights or a clearer way of saying what I was rambling about, please feel free to do that, although people are going to be running out of time here because they're going to want to go. Father, we do thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the chance to be here. Father, I do ask that we may take seriously the word of God, that we would allow it to penetrate our hearts, that we would not just be thinking like the waves and the winds of the world, but Father, that we would take this into our hearts. Again, Father, I thank you for this, as we may hear and understand it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Does that make sense? A little bit. A couple nods would be nice. Okay. A couple shrugs. Any shrugs out there? No shrugs? Any definite no's? Any questions? I do not know that for sure, Sue, but I definitely would think that's agape. I do not think that's phileo, but I don't know that for sure. Right. Right. It's good. That's a good question. It's a good observation. Yeah, the love would be what I was talking about. There is because they're the same. They're. Yeah. Right. Yeah, I don't know. I will definitely check on that because I'll think about it all the way home. Any other thoughts or questions, challenges, disagreements? Yes, sir.
Christ is at least glad or willing to state that the apostles have come that far.
Right.
That they believe that he was sent from the Father.
Right. Yeah, that's good. There's a whole lot they don't understand, but he says they're in this. You're in this, and you're in their position for growth. They've got the right attitude. They're going to go through some rocky times here, but he's encouraged. He's not. That's the amazing thing. Even like in Matthew 16, when they went out to the gates of Hades, and he says, "Upon this rock, I'm going to build my church." And 11 guys there that are still, you know, arguing for power. You go to the Last Supper. Jesus, fully confident that he will be able to build his church, and it's. The men, but it's because the word that he sees that they have believed the word. I mean, I don't. Sometimes I get challenged, you know, as a Bible teacher or whatever. As I teach the word of God, and I see things not. I see people just coming and going, and it's not their lives aren't being changed or something. And it's like, wait a minute, there's a volition in there. I get more and more every time I'm challenged by the word of God or challenged to abandon the word of God. And believe me, I am. I look at it and go, gosh, it's not working. People's lives aren't being changed. It's like, we should be doing other things. Things should be happening. It's like, wait a minute. Then you come back and you look at it again. It's like, no, you see it even deeper, how much more important the Word of God is. The things that should derail me, and probably same with you, things that should derail you in your hope in the Word of God, as you think about it, you come back around full circle. It's like, no, I'm even more convinced that this is what's going to change our lives. Yeah, it becomes clear and clear. Unless I'm completely off base. I mean, unless I'm completely off base, and that's possible. The most important thing for me is that this Word of God is heard by my soul and accepted by my soul. And if I will do that, if I will submit myself, humble myself to this Word, and I begin to think like God thinks, now we see that we're coming in unity with God, and now we actually fulfill the purpose He's called us to. And that includes saving the world or reaching the world. Without this word, I mean, I'm being tossed back and forth. I've got this thought or that thought. The world's got this idea. A new phase will come through growth process or this, you know, new church method or something. It seems like is the key. So I, you know, and like you said, the disciples, they, what Jesus had presented to them, they believed. And Jesus was joyful. Jesus was completely confident. What, you count on these 11 guys? Yeah, they got the word. They understand this. I'm out of here. They got everything they need. I'm going to send the Spirit, reveal more word. The power of the Spirit is power, but the thing that we have, the reason the Spirit had given to us was that we could understand more of the word. I'm preaching again. Any other questions? I promise you say something else. All right, have a nice week.
What other school colors where Ben goes to school?
Orange and black.
Orange.
Yes, exactly. Isn't that something? Yeah, orange and black.